So throughout the season of Lent, we've been focusing on one theme. That's the theme of walking with Jesus in the way of the cross. Imagining ourselves among his disciples, journeying with him on the dusty road of discipleship. And as we've done this, we have thought about the way of the cross as a way of faith, and as a way of childlikeness, and as a way of self-denial, a way of humility, a way of service. And today we see that it's also a way of praise, that it invites our praise. As we encounter the Lord Jesus, we can't help but give him our praise. And yet it's praise that's shaped in a certain way, as we'll come to find out. Praise that's shaped, of course, by Christ on the cross. And so the Palm Sunday reading for us this morning comes yet again from Mark's Gospel. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you have your own Bibles, you can read along. You can read along on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's Word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a gift it is for us to gather for worship today on this Palm Sunday. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for leading us in the way we need to go. And of course, as always, Lord, we ask that you would speak. In the midst of all this, would you be speaking? And as you speak, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So back in 2007, I had the privilege of living in New York City, up in Manhattan. I talked about this last week when I was sharing about working for Starbucks. I went up to the Big Apple for about 6 months and had this great season of kind of self-discovery with some good friends from college. And I'll never forget one day when we were all together in our apartment and one of the guys piped up with the good news that someone special was coming to town. He said, "The boss will be here in the morning." In case you're wondering who the boss is, he was talking about Bruce Springsteen. Evidently, Springsteen was coming to play on the Today Show at Rockefeller Plaza, and it was free of charge, which to us in our early 20s was always a win. So we decided to set our alarm clocks and get up early so we could go to Midtown and see Bruce Springsteen and his E Street Band. And it made me curious. I was kind of, you know, going down to the nostalgia road this past week, and I Googled it. Sure enough, that concert is on YouTube. So what you're seeing are actual screenshots from a 2007 performance of Bruce Springsteen in Rockefeller Plaza. I'm like really dating myself this morning. I think though, if you go to the next one, you'll see the big crowd. I'm pretty sure that's the back of my head with the red shirt there at the front, which means I'm like YouTube famous, right? But as you can imagine, it was this great scene of celebration. It was this great scene of energy and excitement as people came from all over New York and from throughout the whole area and probably beyond to get to see and to get to hear this musician whom they loved. I don't think it's too far a stretch to say that it was a scene of praise. It was people gathering together to give their approval, to give their acclaim, to show their admiration and appreciation to this musician and his band. It doesn't mean we were worshiping Bruce Springsteen. At least I wasn't. You know, I didn't know what other people's hearts were doing in that space. But it does mean that we were cheering him on. in a way that we do all the time in life, don't we? Whether it's in the form of going to concerts, being in the presence of musicians or celebrities, cheering on basketball teams, March Madness is still underway. We can't help but live into this identity for which God has made us, and that is to be people of praise. People who give praise to other people, showing our approval, our admiration, and our acclaim. And yet there's a question that I want us to think about this morning. And the question is this: what would happen if I had gone to that concert back then and Bruce Springsteen got on the stage and instead of just playing rock and roll as per usual, he started doing something different? I don't know, maybe singing opera, maybe rapping, just going against type in some form or fashion. Maybe if we want to up the ante even more, what would happen if he started getting kind of political? Springsteen is known for his kind of strong political convictions and opinions. What would happen if instead of playing rock and roll, he gathered a crowd to start a revolution? What would the people do then? I think they'd probably get a little bit confused, right? Maybe even a little bit angry. Most of them would probably walk away. Sure, there'd be his followers who would remain, but I think for the most part, they would disperse. I think I would probably just go back home. It would be pretty jarring to go to the concert and experience that from Springsteen. But what that tells me as we think about that question this morning is that our praise tends to be based, as Amy's already alluded to this morning, on our expectations. It tends to be based on our expectations. Our praise usually depends on a certain kind of outcome that we will assume will take place. And if that outcome isn't met, or if that expectation falls flat, then what happens? Our praise kind of peters out, doesn't it? We tend to move on to another person, to another thing. Bruce Springsteen's not doing what we expected him to do. He's not meeting the outcome that we came assuming that he would bring to us. We might as well take our business elsewhere. And yet, if our praise is based instead on trust and faith and a deep commitment to the object of that praise, then what happens? We'll offer that praise no matter what. In season and out of season, come what may. And it seems to me that the same thing is true when it comes to praising God. As we think about this theme this morning, if the way of the cross is a way of praise, the same thing is true when it comes to praising God, the God who's revealed to us in Jesus Christ on the way to the cross. These questions start to arise. Do we praise God because of who he is? Because of our commitment to him, because of our faith in him, our trust in him, because of his character? Or do we only praise God because of what we think he can do for us? Do we praise God because of who he is, our expectations for God, the desired outcomes that we think God will bring us, or do we praise God for who he really and truly is? Putting it in terms of Godspeed, which has been our ministry theme this past year, do we slow down to catch up with God in the course of our lives, or do we think God needs to hurry up to catch up to all of us, to meet our expectations, to satisfy the outcomes that we truly desire? Palm Sunday gives us the opportunity to think about such things, to imagine how we might live differently as people of praise. We talked about this last week too, how Jesus shows up and he flips things upside down for us to discover that he's really flipped things right side up, showing us a God who is worthy of our praise, and yet not in the way we might expect. Not in a way even we might want, if we're honest, but always in a way that we need. God is worthy of our praise, always in a way that we need. And that's what we see in our gospel passage this morning from Mark chapter 11, Mark's version of the Palm Sunday story. It's more sparse than the other gospels if you do a comparison, and yet Mark still hits the high points of the story. For instance, he talks about Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives to enter the great city of Jerusalem, having set things up ahead of time. Here we see Jesus kind of acting as a prophet. He knows what's going to take place, so he sends these two disciples out to get a colt for him to ride on. And as he's processing into the city with his disciples following him, a crowd comes along, and what do they do but wave palm branches, just like we've done this morning. And they take off their cloaks and they lay those branches and they lay those cloaks down so that Jesus can walk on them, all as a sign of joy and great respect. And of course, they sing those words that come from Psalm 118, Hosanna, which means save us. Please save us. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is without a doubt a scene of great excitement and great celebration. It's a scene of praise, just as we've experienced again in our service today. Thinking about the liturgy, we've just moved through the words of our call to worship, the music that we've heard, these kids right in front of us leading us to wave palm branches. All of this is a scene of great praise, approval, acclaim, and admiration. And Mark invites us to see it yet again. We've probably been to a lot of Palm Sunday services before. He invites us to behold it along with that crowd yet again, to see the one who comes to save. Not just the boss, right, as we call Springsteen, but here, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, the Lord of all. And yet there's dramatic tension here that you probably have already noticed this morning. You may have noticed each and every Palm Sunday. If you look a little bit closer into the story and you read between the lines, you see how this story surprises us. The story of praise actually surprises us. And I think we see that in three different ways this morning in Mark chapter 11 that I want to highlight for us. First is the fact that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, except he's riding on the back of what? Of a colt, Mark tells us. Some translations say a donkey or a foal. Most likely it was a young donkey. Either way, not exactly an image of strength and power and might, right? What would they have been expecting instead? Jesus to arrive on a stallion, on some image of great strength and power and might. Not this way. Not in a way that seems so humble and ordinary and common and smelly. Jesus doesn't show up in a limousine or a Tesla. He comes riding a humble beast of burden. No doubt with Zechariah the prophet's words echoing in his own ears. See, your king is coming, the prophet says. Yet gentle and lowly, riding on a colt. It upends our expectations, doesn't it? It confuses the things that we might have thought were taking place. It shows us that something different is going on here. That's the first thing, the colt that Jesus rides in on. And then number two, the second thing, as the crowds shout, Hosanna, what else do they say? This is in verses 9 and 10. They say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. I talked about David a lot at our men's retreat last weekend. You might remember this major figure in the Old Testament, a great king for the Israelite people, a man after God's own heart. The Israelites had hung their hopes on him. They knew that the Messiah, the Christ, would come in the line of King David. And so they thought he would come to overthrow the powers that be, that he would take over the Roman Empire, that he would bring freedom to the Israelites. In other words, they think the Messiah or the Christ will be a war hero, that Jesus will come to sit on David's throne and rule as the king they think they need. But did Jesus come to usher in David's kingdom? He came to usher in his father's kingdom, which we see again and again in the Gospels. Jesus talks about this so much, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that has come near. It tells us something different is going on with this image of kingship on Palm Sunday. That's the second thing. But then third, did you notice how the story ends when Jesus finally arrives in the city of Jerusalem? This is in verse 11 at the end of the passage. Jesus goes through the city gates. He goes into the temple courts, to the epicenter of Jewish life and religion and culture. And what is he met with? Nothing. Nothing. It's an anticlimax, not with a bang, but a whimper. In Matthew's gospel, it says the whole city was stirred when Jesus arrives. In Luke's gospel, it says, this is Jesus talking, if the disciples keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. And John records the Pharisees all saying, look how the whole world has gone after him. But what does the gospel of Mark tell us? Jesus looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In other words, nobody was there. Sure, the next day, later in Mark, we hear about Jesus meeting the teachers of the law and the chief priests. He flips tables over and so forth. But at this moment, evidently, there was nobody to receive him. No fanfare, no more crowds, no VIP reception, no glory. Maybe those leaders were hiding from him. Maybe they were already plotting how to kill him. That was very likely. Regardless, something different is going on. in this anticlimax, the third thing we're focusing on this morning. And all of this surprises us. It shakes us up a bit. And it supplants our desires for a certain outcome. And it instead reveals to us in this story that we typically call the triumphal entry, a story that's instead tinged with sorrow. We see a celebration that's actually pretty short-lived. And when we turn the page to the rest of Mark's gospel, when we look past this event and into Jerusalem, into Holy Week, we find out why. We discover where that dramatic irony, that tension is coming from. We see that Jesus has to make his way to the cross. But after the celebration, he's got to lay down his life. He has to be killed. And so as he does, these details that we've just talked about begin to take a different shape. For instance, that colt that he rides in on, that humble beast of burden, it's no accident. It reveals to us instead how Jesus is arriving into Jerusalem himself, how he's come to bear our burdens, to take our sins upon himself so as to make atonement and to bring salvation. Something different is going on here that opens the way to salvation. Those crowds that cheer for him, expecting this great king to wear the preening crown of David, will later on be jeering and mocking him as Jesus wears that piercing crown of thorns. But something different here that we see on Palm Sunday opens us up to this way of salvation. And when Jesus enters those lonely temple courts, he finds himself all alone, just as those disciples will abandon him. Just as he will be deserted in the Garden of Gethsemane, but also as he goes to the cross, reminding us of some other words from Psalm 118. Not only does it say, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven, but it also says, the stone the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. It's telling us that Jesus is that stone, the one who is rejected, so that we can be redeemed. All of this surprises us, and in that surprise is the hope of salvation. In other words, these palms that we wave this morning, that we read about in Mark's gospel, make way for, open the door for, invite us in to encounter Jesus' passion. A week of passion. The word passion, by the way, just means suffering. It means endurance. If you have passion for something, you're willing to put up with anything in order to get through it. That's what Jesus is about to undertake for you and for me, as we find him in the story today. And in this, in the story, the true object of our praise is revealed. Through all these details that matter, revealing to us the scandal of particularity at the heart of the gospel, we see a God not of our own preference, God not of our own devising, of our own making, but this God. God revealed in Scripture, God revealed on the cross. We see Jesus not according to our own wishful thinking, our own comfort or choosing or control. We see this Jesus, the Jesus who opens himself up to us, giving himself all the way for us that we might live and live again. We see a king, not the one who rules and reigns the way we might expect, power and domination, but a king who rules and reigns in the way that we desperately need, through sacrifice and self-giving love. We see God for who he truly is. This surprise opening us up to the God who saves. And it means that when trouble comes in our lives, or when we see trouble in the world around us, when our expectations aren't met, when our desired outcomes fall apart or even implode, when life doesn't go according to plan and our prayers aren't answered the way we think they should be answered, when we look around and see wars raging on or things are just bad, he is there. Jesus is there by his grace, entering in again and again, as we read about today, riding in for our good. And as painful as it might be at times, we see him leading us through the ups and downs of life, the rounds and rounds of life, to give him praise, but praise in the rightful way. Praise according to who he is, not who we think he should be, so that others can come to see him through us and praise him as well. I like the way one scholar puts it. This is the late New Testament scholar, Lamar Williamson. He says, the authoritative lowliness of God is displayed in Jesus. His quiet dignity, his hidden majesty come to the fore. Lowliness is a quality seldom associated with God, even by those who know that God is revealed in Jesus. But the grandeur of the divine lowliness is so important. Because, he says, this is the important line, because we tend to become like the God or gods we worship. We tend to become like the God or the gods we worship. So in other words, if we praise a Jesus who enters into Jerusalem like a bulldozer, swaggering and showing off all of his honor, glory, majesty, and prestige, then that will shape how we live our lives too. We'll find ourselves bulldozing our way through things, living with that same kind of swagger. It will grow in us a disordered desire for our own gain and our own fame. But then alternatively, if we praise a Jesus who's just conflict avoidant, right? Really passive, not even entering Jerusalem at all, but staying away to save his own skin, or just to satisfy the religious rulers of the day or the Roman Empire, well, that will shape how we live our lives too. It'll make us conflict avoidant, quietistic, going along just to get along. But if we praise a Jesus who enters like this, who is truly lowly, who walks at God's speed, looking to his Father every step of the way, with a quiet dignity and a hidden majesty and a subversive strength, well, not only will it keep us grounded in the unconditional love of God, right? It'll anchor, it'll root our praise so that we know God rightly and praise God faithfully and live in a manner that's pleasing to God. It'll shape our lives for the good of others too. Instead of living grasping lives, we will give and serve. Instead of seeking our own gain, even through praise, we will open ourselves up for the good of God and others. We will enter in again and again with grace and with truth because we have seen the King and seen him rightly. Our idols will fall away, our eyes will be opened, and we'll see Jesus for who he really is, and we'll become like him, and through us, others will see him too. And they'll be able, therefore, to give him praise. Because that's what the way of the cross invites us into, y'all. As we follow Jesus, we don't just do all those hard things, right? We've talked about self-denial and faith and childlikeness. But we open ourselves up to say thank you to Jesus, to give him our praise, yet we always do that with the cross at the center, remembering who he truly is, so that we can praise not for our own sake, but for his sake, for what he's done, for who he is, so that we can truly say, great are you, Lord, and so that others might say the same too. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you rode into Jerusalem in such a surprising way. In humility, to die that we might live. And so would you ride into our lives today like that? Would you surprise us with your goodness and your grace so that we can be, as Malcolm Guite, the poet says, your home, a place where you abide? Dwell within us. Teach us to give you praise so that by praising you, we can become like you. And we can follow you to the cross in this Holy Week. And we can move through the cross to everlasting life. As we pray in your name, and we say, amen.